Turn to Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. We're going to speak on the subject of all lives matter this morning. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast set me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And as my practice is to address the subject, since the sanctity of life and the abortion issue, we're going to do that this morning, giving you some information before we look more towards the scriptures. But you go to the Declaration of Independence, and our founders identified life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as inalienable rights that are granted to us by our Creator. But since 1973, 64 million babies have been denied the right to life through feticide. That's what it was called before they sanctified it to abortion. Every day, about 3,000 babies are killed by abortion. That comes down to about one every 30 seconds. Just think about that. As the clock ticks, every 30 seconds, that represents another child being taken by abortion. Every day, every hour of the day, every day of the week, every week of the month, every month of the year, it keeps ticking. For the past 4 years, we have had in the White House an outspoken supporter of pro-life who has promoted and appointed Supreme Court justices and other justices of lower courts who were actively pro-life. That term is scheduled to end on Wednesday. The incoming administration is completely the opposite. The Democrat platform supports abortion. That's one of their key points. So things are about to change coming Wednesday. But you look at what is going on nationwide, and this morning I'd like to bring it more to Pennsylvania. I spent time in the years past going through the statistics of abortion as a nation, but think about it specifically in Pennsylvania for a moment. Our governor volunteered as an escort for Planned Parenthood in York, Pennsylvania, before he was elected governor. That is someone who would go out to the vehicles of the clients that were coming in to get an abortion and would help to escort them into the place so they wouldn't have to hear those pro-life people who were trying to rescue the child that was about to be taken. As governor, he has funneled our tax dollars to Planned Parenthood to try to make up for what they have lost federally in funding. And obviously, it's a payback because Planned Parenthood very heavily supported Governor Wolf and his campaigns to run for governor. Pennsylvania kills 30,000 babies every year through abortion. And while nationally, Planned Parenthood's rating is about one third of all abortions, in Pennsylvania, Planned Parenthood performs one half of all abortions. During the 6-week government shutdown for the COVID pandemic, during that time when no elective surgeries were allowed, when no normal procedures, mammograms and different things, in some cases, those who were supposed to have them thought of as significant things, they were not allowed to do them. But during that 6-week period of time, 1,700 babies were killed because abortions by decree of our governor were still allowed, deemed an essential procedure. But you couldn't get a mammogram. You couldn't get other cancer testing done or other elective surgeries that you needed to be more comfortable or correct things, but you could sure kill a baby. That's where the priorities lie with our governor. 60% of Planned Parenthood abortion facilities in Pennsylvania failed health inspections in the year 2019, the last date that these figures are available. Those failures include failure to report child sex abuse and the failure to obtain parental consent of those underage. Many PA clinics are following the trend of expanding their abortion market through virtual abortions. This is using telehealth to bypass FDA guidelines and to distance themselves from the complications relating to this telehealth medicine. Somebody sits in some remote area on a Zoom or some other means of communicating while a person is in their home, but there's no medical professional on location to help that individual that is about to go through this chemically induced abortion. These chemicals used in this are very risky. There are a lot of complications that can result from them. But since it's done remotely, any of these complications or deaths that result, and yes, deaths do result from abortions, they have not eliminated that, it's only increased. But any of those that occur are not attributed to a failed abortion because it's not done in a clinic. In fact, what they do is they counsel the client, if something happens, if you have complications, you're to go to the emergency room, but you're not to tell them that you've taken this drug to induce abortion. You go and get treated as though it were a miscarriage. It hides what's taken place to protect Planned Parenthood. And also, a miscarriage is covered by insurance where abortion is not. So the woman can get treated and have it paid by insurance, but I suspect that's probably insurance fraud. That's what's going on. And our governor not only supports this, has pushed this type of thing. In 2019, Planned Parenthood, which is a nonprofit organization nationwide, took in $1.64 billion. 616 million of that was taxpayer dollars. almost half. And then they had a profit at the end of $110.5 million. Planned Parenthood of PA takes in about $9.5 million every year. Nearly half of their funding comes from taxpayer dollars. We look at our text here now in Psalm 139. I want to read again verses 13 to 17. He says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." God recognizes an individual in the womb of a child. You see, we have life, we have value, we have an identity, even in the womb. Verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee." In the womb, there's a substance. It's not just a mass of tissues. He's, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes," God's eyes, "did see my substance, yet being imperfect." Yes, granted, in the early stages of pregnancy, that life is not viable. That life is not fully developed enough to be able to survive outside of the womb. But even in that state, in that stage of development, God recognizes it. God sees that identity that has value. "Yet being imperfect and in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." God's thoughts to a child in his mother's womb. God knew us before we were fully developed, yet being imperfect. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, and the chapter begins as Jeremiah has gotten his call from God to be the prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. He starts out in verse 1 and says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priests that are in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month." So Jeremiah was preaching. His ministry covered the Babylonian captivity, which took the southern kingdom of Israel captive for that 70 years. The north had already gone captive 125 years before that. But he's setting the stage here of his ministry, and he says this in verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," here's what God's word came to him saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God says, "Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born." Not only did God know him before he was born, but he had already purposed for him to be this prophet to the southern kingdom of Israel before he was born. Life begins before that child takes its first breath. God says life begins in the womb. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 tells us about the cousin of Mary who gave birth to Jesus Christ. Her name is Elizabeth, and her husband is a priest, Zacharias is serving in the temple here in chapter 1. We won't read through all the chapter here, but an angel appears to Zacharias as he's serving in the temple, and the angel tells him that he and Elizabeth are up in years. They're basically beyond the age of normal childbearing, and they've been childless to this point. But God says, you're going to have a child. And you're going to name him John. John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus Christ. And so that's what's going on before here. We pick it up now in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Luke. John's had the vision, and he goes home. Elizabeth conceives, and then Mary comes to visit. Verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God out of the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So she's about to have a child 6 months after John the Baptist. Verse 39. And Mary arose in those days, and of course the intervening verses of the conversation that the angel has with Mary as he tells her that, you know, she's going to bear God's son. Verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. So she goes to where Zacharias and Elizabeth live. She goes to stay with them. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant at this time. And as she walks into the house, it says this, verse 40, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, not the mass of tissue, not a bloody mess, the babe leaped in the room. That's John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Wait a minute. Not only is this child in the formative stages, the early in the third trimester, not only is this child referred to as a babe, and obviously they're leaping and moving around at this point, but Elizabeth says, leap for joy. That's an emotion. That's a human emotion that child experiences before birth, but yet in the womb. Let's go to one more, Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, we read about Jacob and Esau. Genesis 25 and verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife and daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, a Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Hasn't given birth yet. She's just conceived. And the children in the womb, children, struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. What's going on in here? Probably some of you mothers have said that, even with just one child, right? So she goes and seeks the Lord about that. And the Lord said in her, verse 23, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. God knew them. They had identity. They had value. They had purpose already determined by God before they had taken their first breath, just is they're in the developmental stages in the womb of their mother. I believe birth begins, life begins at conception. Now, none of these verses specifically prove that, but obviously at some point in the development process, life has begun already, long before the child enters the world. Now, when you come to the subject of abortion, it's really the product of an evolutionary worldview. Think about this with me. If you came from nothing, if you got no purpose, no meaning, and no significance, then the Darwinian principle of survival of the fittest prevails, right? If God's out of the picture, no part of it, then it's survival of the fittest. That can be reasonably argued without God. A mother's decision about her body trumps her unborn child's right to life. That's what our country has done. Since 1973, they have said that mother's decision is more important than that child's right to life, which is supposed to be guaranteed to us, given to us by our Creator, an inalienable right that cannot be taken away. But the mother's decision trumps that. Apart from God, it's a choice divorced from morality, apart from God. That's how they justify it. Well, there's no right and there's no wrong. And right and wrong changes over time without God. Her power to act according to what she deems best for her prevails over the child and any who disagree with her. Thus, the unborn, the weaker, the less fit, doesn't survive. Because for whatever reason, the mother chooses to terminate the life of that child. And many people argue, well, what about when the mother's life is at risk? Do you realize what an infinitesimally small fraction of abortions are done to spare the life of a mother? The vast majority of abortions are simply the Darwinian principle of it's best for me. Purely a pragmatic decision. That's the naked truth, with all the false claims and all the phony numbers that are thrown around and all the other things that they do and the crazy arguments are stripped away. It's her body. It's her choice. How many times have you heard that? That's the evolutionary mindset. My will prevails over everything else. It's what's best for me. But if we are, in fact, a special creation of an all-knowing, all-powerful, loving, holy God made in his image, then this act is a personal affront to his holiness and his righteousness. Because you have decided that your life can choose whether or not another one exists. And those who do that are going to give an account to him one day. We have an organization called the Pregnancy Resource Clinic up in State College. Eileen is volunteering there, and our daughter Sarah has volunteered there as well. As long as that place exists, Planned Parenthood would never be able to come back into State College. We need to pray for them. We do support them on our missions budget every month. But we need to pray for them, Jenny Summers and the ladies and men that work up there. It's an important role. Because not only do they provide medical services, unlike Planned Parenthood, although they claim to, they also counsel on adoption. And they also care for those who have suffered an abortion, the aftermath, which can be very traumatic as well. We need to pray for them. You see, all life, Black lives, blue lives, babies' lives, white lives, all lives matter to God. You can't distinguish. One is not more important than another. God loves us all. God cares about us all. And the fact that you are still sitting here drawing breath is proof that God has a purpose for your life. He has something that you, as an individual, he wants to do with you and through you. We all matter. He has assigned the identity and value to our lives. Go back to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3. Now let's start at verse 1. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The psalmist is probably outside at night, and he's looking up at the vast expanse above him. The beauty of that aspect of God's creation, the immenseness of that creation. And he says, I look at that, and I'm unable to comprehend all of that. And that's only what I can see with my naked eye, knowing that there's so much more beyond that. And all of this vast creation and the things that we can see here on this earth as well, is that's your handiwork, God. And as vast and as magnificent as all of that is, God, you're above even that. You are far greater. You are far more immense. You are far more spectacular than anything that I can even begin to see. But he says, you, this infinite, holy, righteous God who created all this, you choose to look down upon this earth and not just to see creatures as a whole scattered across the globe, but you look down and identify individuals. God, you see me and know me individually. That's an amazing thought, folks. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? He chose to come to this earth to pay the price for our sins so that we as individuals could live eternally with him. Grasp that thought, folks. You individually, Jesus Christ, yeah, we talk about he died for the sins of the whole world, but he died for your sins in particular. And it's when you as an individual come to him and confess your sins to him and receive from him the gift of eternal life, you become his child. And your name is then written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're not just a group to God. You're an individual that, just like with Jeremiah, he knew him as he formed his belly, was formed in the belly of his mother. And just as Jacob and Esau wrestled in the womb of their mother, God knew them, and God knew the nations of people that would spring forth from them. And God knows you, and you, and you, and you, and me, individually. He says, I was made him, what is man that thou art mindful of, verse 4, the son of man that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Angels are a higher level of creation than man. Do you realize that? I mean, the amazing power that angels have, we don't even compare to them. But God didn't die for them. He died for man. He died for me. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor and madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands and hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God didn't give the angels dominion over this creation here. He gave it to us, humans. You take care of the beasts. You use them for your food. You take care of the land. You use it to provide for yourself. God gave us dominion over that. In fact, the angels are said to be ministering spirits that serve us. So though we're a lesser creation, God has exalted us above that. And again, we're the only creation that God has that he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins so that we could live eternally with him. He made us from the dust of the earth, breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and we became a living, eternal soul. Yeah, this body is going to die and decay one day, but the soul within is going to live for eternity, either with the Lord or in hell. The difference is made whether or not you've received the gift of eternal life. Apart from God, we're nothing but just a bunch of dirt. Over there in 2 Corinthians says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This vessel of clay, this vessel of dirt, God has made us. God has assigned value to us. And again, as it said in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that thy soul knoweth right well. We have value because of our origin, because we're not just some chance accident that happened through a bunch of mutations over millions and billions of years. We are each a special creative act of God. That gives us value, importance, identity. And we can have a special and unique relationship with our Creator, like no other creature, no other part of his creation. Not the animals, not the angels, none of them. Only man has that relationship. And he sacrificed himself for our redemption. What we have, that dignity we have, that value is all derived from our loving Creator. And the thing is, this life that has value this life that has importance to God, this life that has identity, God takes note of that. He says, you watch out for those little ones, because I'm going to judge those who betray them. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, we read about Cain and Abel. I think you know the story. Each of them brought their sacrifice to God. Abel brought of the flocks that he raised, a lamb, which I believe God had shown was an acceptable sacrifice. Cain brought of his own works, the fruit of his garden. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He did not accept Cain's. Cain got mad and killed his brother because he wasn't accepted by God, because he didn't do what God expected him to do. He got mad about that. And look what it says in verse 10 of chapter 4. And he said, I heard the voice in the garden. Get the right chapter, Connor. All right. Try that again. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God came to Cain after he had killed his brother Abel. And he says, his blood's crying to me. God's taking note of that. He pronounced a curse then upon Cain for his actions there. Look at chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 5. This is Noah as he's come off the ark after the flood. They've been on the ark for a year. They come off and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. Start in verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things but flesh, with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. Not supposed to eat blood, because it's the life. Verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man, shall his blood be shed, for the image of God made he man. God says he doesn't tolerate the shedding of innocent blood. Innocence is a key word there. Because he condones the shedding of the blood of the guilty. In this case, someone who's guilty of shedding innocent blood, his blood in turn is to be shed. Folks have a hard time understanding some of these concepts in the Bible. The guilty deserve to be punished, and God demands it. And as the blood of Abel cried out from the ground, 64 million innocent babies' blood cries out to God. God's going to hold America accountable one day for the shedding of that innocent blood. I don't know what's in store for us. There could be some dramatic changes to begin this week across this nation. I believe God's given us a period of grace up to this point. And we need to plead to God for his mercy, because we deserve his judgment for the sins of this nation. Just that one alone, the 64 million babies, whose death was sanctioned by our federal government. That's an atrocity. You talk about 6 million Jews being killed in the Holocaust. Let's see, 6 million, 64 million. Quite a difference, isn't there? Folks, we need to pray. for our country. We need to pray for our leaders, whoever they are. It's our responsibility to pray for them. Whatever party they're a part of, whatever things they even support, that doesn't matter. We're supposed to pray for them. And we need to pray for them. Because God is not going to hold us guiltless. And though we individually may not be responsible for the death of innocent babies, we will suffer along with the rest of this nation for what's taken place. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I know this is maybe a difficult message for some to hear, maybe even an unusual message for some to hear. But God, as we look at our world, we need to look at it through the lens of your scriptures. It's not what I think or believe about it. It's what your word has to say. And you have condemned the shedding of innocent blood, and you said you'll not hold the land guiltless. God, we recognize we deserve your judgment. You've been so gracious to us, so good to us, God. You have prospered us. You've allowed us to be a free nation, to just to be able to gather like this, where other places in the world, even right now, don't have that freedom. Nobody had to worry about coming here this morning. Nobody should have been sitting here worrying about any stormtroopers crashing through the doors and threatening us with arrest or execution. We're free, God. And I believe we are free because in the past, we have striven to honor your word and to order our affairs by it. But God, we're seeing that quickly pass. We see people coming to power now that have absolutely no regard for your precious word, who have no regard for the value of a human life, who only value their agenda. God, in your mercy, I pray you'll spare us. And God, I pray you'll stir your people to pray for our leaders, for our safety. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's never trusted you as Savior, God, I pray that the Spirit would speak to their hearts, that they would understand their need of you, that your blood was shed to pay the price of our sin, to take away our guilt and shame, and allow us to be able to stand clean and pure and righteous before you, not because of who we are or what we do, because of what you did for us. So God, if there's anyone here this morning who's never trusted you, speak to those hearts. And may they be drawn to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 102 in your hymnal.